If you have a Bible, you can turn it to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, begin in verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love Your Word so much. Lord, we love You so much. The blessings that You have given to us. The access that we have into Your throne room. And Father, we thank You for these things. And I pray this morning that You would help us in these verses, this passage of Scripture, to understand the things that You desire to speak to each one of us. Father, I pray that we would be a unified church, that there would be no distinction because of race or tribe or gender, Lord, but that we would be one in You and that we would serve You together in the power and might of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have been studying in the book of Ephesians, beginning with chapter 1 and actually going through, we have been learning about God's blessing, God's promise, God's provision to us because of Christ Jesus. In fact, the word in Christ is used many times in the first chapter alone. Being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, the Bible says, but the righteousness that is of God by faith. The goodness, the rightness, the blessings, the power, the ability, everything that we love that is spiritual in heavenly places is given to us in Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the beginning of chapter 2 in verses 1 through 10. For those of you who were here, you remember we look at the fact that before we came to Christ, we were dead spiritually. Do you remember that? Dead in trespasses and sin. If you weren't here, you can review in especially verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. We were dead in trespasses and sins. A dead person has no ability to do the good things that God wants them to do, right? I gave the example. If you see a dead man and you speak to him, Oliotia, the dead man, he will say what? Jendi. Balunji. No, he won't say anything, that dead man, because he can't. He's dead. Spiritually, doing good things for God, we couldn't. In fact, we were controlled by Satan, by the world, the flesh, and the devil. It spoke about in those verses. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, has made us alive together with Christ. Amen? God saved us. He made us alive. Not only are we living physically, I hope all of us are living physically, amen? We're alive physically, but those who have put their faith in Jesus have been made alive spiritually. The Holy Spirit has come in, and whereas I was dead before in trespasses and in sins, now I am alive together with Christ. I've been made alive with Christ. That's good news. Individual salvation, bringing us near to God as people. This week, we're going to be looking at kind of a group. The word is reconciled. Okay, that's the word. It means bringing something that, or people that are far away from each other, bringing them together. That's what the word reconciled means. Last week we saw that we were far away from God, as far away as possible, in fact, and that because of Jesus, God has brought us together with Himself. Amen? Now we are one in Christ. The Bible says we are no longer distant from Him personally, but we are together as individuals. This week we're going to be looking at a group of people. A group of people. And in fact, there are two groups of people in these verses. You may have noticed them. There is one group that is called the Gentiles. Did you notice that group there? And there's another group that is called the Jews. Actually, there's a third group. That is the combination of Jews and Gentiles into a separate body, which is Christ. That's the church. There are three groups there. But here we're going to look at groups, and I want us not just to learn these things in our heads, you know, so we can have Bible knowledge. Sometimes we like to have Bible knowledge so we can impress our friends. Amen? Here's what I learned. Let me impress you with it. And if you disagree, then I can argue and make you agree and all those things. Right? We don't just want to have those Bible knowledge, but we want it to come into our heart and to apply to our lives today. Amen? We're going to see how to do that in the passage here. Verse 11, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So he's speaking to a group of people. The group of people is called here, what? Gentiles, right? Do you know what a Gentile is? Not gentle. You know, Pastor Josh is gentle. He's a very kind person. Gentile. That word Gentile refers to all people of the earth who are not Jewish. Okay? That's simply what the word Gentile means. Everybody who is not Jewish. So the majority, I would have to say in here today, would be considered Gentiles according to the scripture. Okay? Everybody who is not Jewish. Well, if you'll remember in the Old Testament, we're studying now, we just entered into the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesday nights. This Wednesday will be our first look. But we're studying in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, God made special promises and had a special relationship with one group of people only. Do you remember who that group of people was? The Jews. That's right. What about the Gentiles? Did God have a special relationship with them, a special promise with them in the Old Testament? No. In fact, verse 12 describes the condition of the Gentiles, really in the Old Testament, until Christ came. It says, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I don't think you could get any worse than that, right? No hope and without God. I don't know what you would do with yourself if you had those two things. But here he's saying that's the condition of the Gentiles, those people who were not Jewish there in the Old Testament. They were hopeless, in a hopeless situation. And it goes on to say in verse 13, this is just some background for this passage, that but now in Christ, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord for that verse. You know, I'm standing here today and I'm a Gentile. I'm actually a United States person. That's my tribe. And in the United States we have different tribes too. Eric Caesar's from the tribe of New Jersey. And the tribe of New Jersey is much different from, for example, the tribe of Georgia. I lived in Georgia for 2 years with my wife Lynn. And there are different people there and different traditions and things like that. You know, I can't really talk in America because most of us just came over from Europe anyway recently, in recent history. So, anyway. Gentile, here this morning. I'm not Jewish. And I read these verses, and if I were to be alive in the Old Testament times, back when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest, Moses and the judges and all the kings throughout the Old Testament, I would have had to become Jewish by certain rituals, such as circumcision. That's why it talks about circumcision there. It was a very important thing, especially in the law of Moses. I would have to go through these certain rituals and these things to make myself Jewish. I would give up my citizenship of whatever nation I was part of, and I would become Jewish. That was the only way a person could relate to God. And even then, I wouldn't have the same benefits as those who were Jewish there. So, what he's saying here in verse 13 is that now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, that was me and most of the people in this room, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, that's what Jesus does. He brings hope to a hopeless situation. Amen? You know, we were without hope, without God in the world. We were without Christ. We were without a city of God. We were without all these things, it says there. And Jesus came and brought hope into a hopeless situation. Amen? I don't know how many of you here today feel as though you are hopeless. Maybe you have a problem. Maybe you have some issue that you feel, it's hopeless. I might as well just give up. Have you ever felt like that before? There's no hope for me. I can't do anything and I'm just hopeless, sad, and lonely. Listen, this morning there is hope for you. Jesus has come to bring hope to the Gentiles who were afar off, yes. But to each of us here today, there is only hope, in fact, in Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus is there. He brings hope. 1 Peter chapter 3:18, speaking about how we have been brought near by the blood of Christ, says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive to the Spirit." Do you see why Jesus came? Right there in that verse? Why did he come? Does anybody know? Suffered for sins. Sins has to do with, have to do with it. Just for the unjust. That he might, what does it say? Bring us to God. Bring us to God. That was the purpose of Jesus coming. Bring us back to God. To reconcile the two. So he's reckoned, we looked at that last week also. Let's continue on. In verse 14, this is going to give a description, verses 14 through 18, of how the Gentiles were brought near and also how the Jews were brought nearer, we can say. Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity." The enmity means quarreling, fighting, the problem. "The enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Let's just say this. Before Christ came, and even a bit afterward, the Jews looked at the Gentiles, in a very, let's just say, the opposite of nice way. You know what I mean? The opposite of nice. In a very bad way. In fact, many of the laws contained in the ceremonies and the laws of Moses, it had to do with the Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews had a popular saying that the Gentiles were only created to be fuel for the fires of hell. Is that nice or not nice? That's not nice. Gentiles were created only for being fuel in the fires of hell. That was the way that Jews looked at Gentiles. I don't think I need to say any more. There was a great enmity, we saw that word, in between the two. Right? It was really the deepest form of racism that we have seen, maybe. We know about racism, right? How many of you know what racism is? When one race or group of people or tribe looks at another race or group of people or tribe with kind of an attitude like, "I'm better than you are." Have you ever experienced that before? I don't think they have that in Uganda, do they? We'll just skip right over that part. They don't have that here. You have it. Every country has it in some form, in some way. In the United States, we have it. We had it big time just 100 years ago. A big racism. And there's this issue of racism, and the Jews and the Gentiles were probably the deepest form of racism that there was, especially at the time of Christ. How can these two people, Jews and Gentiles, be joined together? That was the question. You read these verses, you think, Christ has brought the Gentiles near, but the Jews are there. How are they going to go together? Right? And, you know, such issues as forgiveness and acceptance, and these things have to do with racism, right? Forgiving and loving and just considering the person equal and all of those things. It's like this story I heard of a man who was walking on a beach. And the man was walking on a beach, and this particular man had not spoken with his brother for 30 years. He and his brother had not spoken one word for 30 years because there was enmity, that word we looked at. Not spoken for 30 years. Well, this isn't a true story, by the way, so if you hear something, it's not true. He was walking and there was a golden lamp on the ground. Now, there's certain stories for children and things about this thing called a genie. Have you ever heard of that before? You rub this magic lamp and then out comes this genie. It's not true, okay? You rub this magic lamp, out comes the genie, and this genie is supposed to give you a wish. Alright? A wish. Anything you wish for. So he finds the lamp and he thinks, he rubs it. Genie comes out and says, okay, you have one wish. And the man says to the genie, my wish is that my brother and I would be reconciled together, would be joined together again. Isn't that a good wish? The genie said, well, most people, they ask for money, right? If you had one wish, you could ask for anything. Most people, they ask for money or for power or for something like that. Yet here you are asking to be reconciled, things to be made right with your brother, whom you haven't spoken with in 30 years. The man said yes. And the genie says, well, it must be because you're getting old and about to die and you want to clear your conscience. And the man looked at the genie and he said, no, actually, it's because my brother is getting old and about to die and he's got about $80 million. You see, if your brother likes you, then when he dies, you get the money. So that's anyway. Many people, they try to reconcile, to come together, but there's ulterior motives, maybe. Here it wasn't the case. Jesus has made something special, whereby the Jews and the Gentiles, those two people who had hated one another for such a long time, could come together and could be in one group. All right? That's good for us today. Why? Not because there's Jews and Gentiles here in the church today. There's probably not too many Jewish people here today. Maybe there is. I don't know. But there are people of different cultures, tribes, countries. Look around the room. You can see there are some white people. There are some black people. There are some brown people. There are some tribes from the north. There are some tribes from Sudan, from Kenya, from Uganda, all over. We're all here in the same room. Amen? And it can apply to us today because Jesus has made us all one family. Praise the Lord. We're all one family and we have one Father. And if you are a believer in Jesus and you're a girl, you're my sister. If you're a guy, you're my brother. Amen. We're all one family. Let's read on. Well, first of all, Jesus removed that which separated the Jews from the Gentiles. It talks about here the commandments and the ordinances. Remember, in the Old Testament, God gave certain commandments to the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Certain dietary laws, what they could eat and how they should do their offerings and all of these different ceremonies that they had. Well, the Gentiles were really not part of that, part of those things. In fact, if you were to go to the temple in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, you would see that in the temple there were the things where the priest would do sacrifices. They had the holy place and then the holy of holies and some other things. Outside of the temple they had a wall that surrounded it. So you could only get in through a gate. They had a wall here. And then they had another one surrounding it. And it was called, there was actually a couple more surrounding, but one of them was called the Court of the Gentiles. And if you were not a Jew, but you liked God and you wanted to come to the temple anyway for some reason, you would come, but you couldn't go past the court of the Gentiles into the other courts and into the temple area. That was for Jews only. In fact, there were inscriptions like, if you're a Gentile and you walk through this door, we can't be responsible for what happens to you. Means we're going to kill you, all right? Don't come past this door. There was a wall of separation, a physical and literal wall there separating Jews from Gentiles. All right? And Jesus is saying here, or Paul is saying here about Jesus, he has removed the ordinances, the commandments, the worship, the type of ceremonies they had that kept the Jews from coming to the Gentile, for the Gentiles to come to the Jews. And he has removed that. He has taken it out of the way. He's removed that which was blocking them. How did he do that? Well, the Bible says here he did it when he died upon the cross. You know, the Bible says he took the handwriting of the law and he nailed it to the cross. Now those things that they did, they were all fulfilled in Christ, and now they could enter into this new relationship that we're going to read about here called the church. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 through 30 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only?" A Jewish person in the Old Testament would say yes, and they would be right. "Is he the God of the Jews only, not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith." Amen? You see, circumcision was no longer an issue with Jesus. Because he's going to justify, that means to make someone saved, we can say it simply, by faith. If you're circumcised or not. If you go and worship at the temple or not. If you do these things or not. Justification by faith for Jews and Gentiles and Americans and Europeans and Ugandans. All are justified by faith. He brought them together in verse 15 in a whole new thing. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Verse 16, "and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Very simply, these verses are talking about how the Jews and the Gentiles could come together. Listen, it's very important. God did not make the Gentiles Jewish, and that's how he made them united. Okay? That's not what he did. He didn't make the Gentiles Jewish. He didn't make the Jews Gentiles, or as we say, Christianized. He didn't make the Jews Gentiles. He didn't make the Gentiles Jews. Okay? That's not what he did. He made a completely different, we can say, system, group. All right? We have the Jews, the Gentiles. He didn't take one and make them the other and combine them together. He didn't take the other and combine. No, he made a completely new thing. And that new thing, it says here, is his body. The body of Christ. Have you ever heard that before? We are his hands, his feet, his eyes, his mouth. All of those things. We are the body of Christ and members individually, the Bible says. And that is the new system, the new group that God has made. Not Jews, not Gentiles, but the body of Christ, the church. And that's a great mystery, the Bible. We'll see it next week in chapter 3. It's like a school bus driver in Australia. I don't know if there's any Australians here today, but there's a school bus driver in Australia, and he was driving to school. And there was a group of kids on the school bus. They were Aborigines. Those were the ones who they lived there originally in Australia, and they were of dark skin. Okay? And then there were a group of kids on the bus. They were white students there on the bus. So you had the Aborigines and the white students. And every day going to school, the students would quarrel. Okay? The white kids would sit on one side, the black kids would sit on the other side. And they would quarrel every day, you know, and fight, and these things. Finally, the bus driver was tired of it, and he stepped on the brakes, stopped the bus, and he looked at the white kid. He said, "What color are you?" And the white kid said, "Well, I'm white." He said, "No, you're not. You're green. From this day, you're green." Okay? He was sick of it. He looked at the Aborigine, the black. He said, "What color are you?" And the boy said, "I'm black." He said, "No, you're not. You're green today. You are green, you are green," okay? So you're all green. That solves the problem. All right? So the bus driver is driving down the road, and he hears one kid from the back say, "Okay, light green on this side, dark green on that side." You see, the bus driver had a good idea of They weren't going to make, because really, that's what Jesus has done. They're not Jews, they're not Gentiles, they're just all green. Okay? We're all one body in Christ. We're not, and so when we relate to God, that is how it is. And so today, with us, you can think of somebody or a group of people who maybe you have racism against, tribalism possibly against, a different group of people. And today, if we are in Jesus Christ, we are one group. Amen. Don't hate somebody who is part of your family. Amen? And if they believe in Jesus and we believe in Jesus, we are all part of one family, one church, one body of Christ. That's what Jesus has done. That's amazing. It's wonderful. And he says, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. The Gentiles were afar off, the Jews were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Notice that he himself is our peace. He himself, verse 14, is our peace. It is not that he made something whereby we can come into. He himself is our peace. That's why we are called the body of Christ. In a spiritual way, we are his body. We are part of him. We are, as the Bible said in chapter 1, in Christ. That is how we are positioned as people who put our faith in him. He is our peace. In fact, that's good because he is the Prince of Peace. Amen. He is the one who knows how to bring about peace in our lives. In verse 18, for through him, Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Verse 18 is showing the three persons of the Trinity. Have you heard of that before? The Trinity? One God made up of three persons, distinct from one another, and all three are active in bringing us to himself in reconciliation. Verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So here we have from verse 11 to verse 22, one thought. The thought is this. Those who were far away, Gentiles, and those who were near, Jews, have been made into a separate group called the church. And it is the body of Christ, in Christ. And so now we have nothing that should divide us. Amen? The Bible says this, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Did you see what that said? I'm not better than you because I'm a man and you're a woman. No, that's not true. That wasn't true even before the church. But here, there's no distinction made between the two as far as our relationship to God is concerned and our relationship to one another. And so I can be from the United States of America, even though my president is George Bush, and you can still like me. Amen? Amen. Some of you are saying, no, we can't. Sorry, that is too deep of an issue. Whatever the issue is, and this can get serious for us here today, whatever the issue is that you have with another brother or sister in the Lord, that issue should be removed. Did you hear that? If you're thinking this morning and you're thinking, I know someone who is also a believer in Jesus, but there is just something I don't like about them. There is something they did to me that hurt me this morning. Jesus is calling you to forgive them because you're their brother, they're your sister, and we're all part of one body. It's just the way it is. And so if you don't like that, then you're in the wrong place, being in the body of Christ. We are citizens. Verse 19, no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Here on earth, we all have a citizenship somewhere here in the earth, right? I'm a citizen of Uganda. No, I'm not really. I'm a citizen of the United States, but maybe you're a citizen of somewhere else, and we have citizenship here. We understand that. But the Bible declares this, there is a citizenship that we all have that is much greater than any citizenship we have here on earth. Did you know that? Because of Jesus, we now are citizens of a place called heaven. Have you ever heard of that place before? In fact, we hope that you go there after you die. That's if you're a citizen, you can get in. If you're not a citizen, they're going to say, "Can I see your visa?" And you're not going to have one. Or your passport, and you're not going to have one. Okay, Jesus makes us citizens of heaven. And it says, fellow citizens with the saints. Isn't it going to be exciting? One day we're going to get to see the saints. Have you ever heard of the saints before? There are these guys with long robes. Okay, maybe you've seen a picture. You can go to the Catholic Church and look at some pictures. The saints are there with long robes. Maybe some of them have long staves, and they're about 2 feet taller than everybody else. And they can do miracles and all these things, supernatural things. Those are the saints, right? One day we're going to... No, I'm just kidding. All right? The Bible says this. Now, just disregard what I've just said. That's false teaching. All right? I don't want anybody to come up after, "Pastor, you're a false teacher. We're going to have to leave." Did you know something? If the person... You can look... Let me see here. Maybe not all of us are believers in Jesus. But if you find someone who is a believer in Jesus, you can look at them. And you can look at them, and do you know who you're looking at? A saint. Right? Saint Brian, here this morning. Amen? Saint Jennifer. Alright? Saint Joachim is there in the back. He's the usher. There's Saint Joachim. Sorry, Joachim. A believer in Jesus, if you put your faith in Him, He has made you a saint. Alright? That's what the Bible clearly says, and we're not going to go into it because we don't really have time this morning. But we are saints. We are members of God's household. It's not some special level of people who can do miracles and who have large crusades and things like that. No. Each one of us is on the same level as the other. Do you believe that this morning? Each of you is on the same level spiritually as far as God is concerned as I am, even though I'm up here talking. Okay? You see these apostles coming through town. You know, I had one guy come this morning. He said, "We're going to have a conference, and there's going to be the biggest men of God that you have ever seen. They're going to be at that conference." And my eyes kind of got big. Wow. There's going to be these apostles there. They can, you know, shoot fire out of their arms or whatever they do. And I'm thinking of these guys. They must be, you know, 2 feet taller than everybody else, have a bigger Bible. You have to wear a suit, you know, if you're going to be one. By the way, next week there's going to be a marriage here in the afternoon on Sunday. So next week on Sunday morning, if I'm wearing a suit with a tie, don't be startled, all right? That might be me next week. So, but we're all saints. We are on the same spiritual level because all of us are sinners and all of us have been saved by Jesus. And it is Jesus' righteousness, His goodness, His saintliness, you could say, that has been given to each of us. So we're all the same. We are all what? One in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so it removes all of the distinctions, at least spiritually, as far as God is concerned, that we have. Though we still have special distinctions as different cultures and things, those are fine. Those are good. We keep those, but those should not divide us when it comes to loving one another and being friends. Amen? So I'm your friend this morning. And we have a good foundation. It says we are citizens. We are there with the saints, members of the household of God. So it goes from the illustration of a body, the body of Christ, to a house. All right? A household of God. And we are members of the household of God. And it says, having been built, verse 20, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the church, being the chief cornerstone. So here we have the church, the house of God. Amen? Now, some people say, and this is all right, but it may be a bit misleading. When you come in here, welcome to the house of God, right? And then when you go out of the door, you are now leaving the house of God. Okay? Well, that sounds good, and this is where we worship God, you know. But really, the house of God is not talking about a building. Did you know that? It's not talking about a building, the house of God. So, we could, all of us, if we got up, and we went out the door, and we went outside into the street, and we all packed together on the roundabout out there, the roundabout would then be the house of God. Okay, in a sense. Because we as people, as believers in Jesus, members of His body, are the house of God. Amen? So wherever we go, that's where the house of God goes. Anywhere in the world, believers in Jesus are part of one big house. Amen? One big house, the house of God. And it says we have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. This house has a foundation. Amen? Have any of you ever built a house before? Who's built a house? Some? I have. Did you know before I was a pastor I used to build houses? That was my profession. And some of you have seen me downstairs building stuff. That's what I used to do. And that's what I used to build houses. And the number one rule about building houses is you have to have a strong foundation. Did you know that? There's a story about a man, Jesus told it, a man who built his house upon the sand. Do you remember that guy? And the wind came and the rain came and all of these things. And do you remember what happened to the house? Fell down. It fell down, right. There was another guy who built his house on a rock. And the wind came and the rain came, the troubles and the trials and the problems. And you know what happened to his house? It stayed strong. It stayed firm because it had a good foundation. Well, does the church, the house of God, have a good foundation? Yes. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And that's speaking about the work that they did to establish the foundation of the church. Primarily the work of giving us the Bible, the New Testament to be exact. The Word of God. Do you know this is the Word of God? It is. It's the Word of God. And God's Word is powerful. It's living. It's what we look to find out about how to act as God's people. Did you know that? If you want to know what God wants you to do, go to the Bible. Don't go to a genie or whatever. Go to the Scriptures. And even a pastor who, they can give good advice, but if their advice is not biblical, then don't listen. Because we have this Scripture, that which was given by the foundation, the apostles and prophets, and that is really our foundation. The Word of God, and Jesus says here, or it says here about Jesus, He is the chief cornerstone. You think of a foundation, and in that day when they would build, they would first put down a cornerstone. It was a big block at the corner of the building that they were going to build. And that stone would then direct every other piece of the house that would built would be built around that stone. The foundation, the line, the everything would be built according to that stone and based upon the strength of that stone. Well, what is our cornerstone as the house of God? Jesus Christ. Jesus is our cornerstone, and without the cornerstone, there is no foundation. Amen? In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. So here's Paul the apostle. We spoke about the apostles and prophets. He has laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus being the cornerstone is our sure foundation. Amen? A house that is built upon Jesus Christ, is it going to fall or is it going to stand? It's going to stand. It's going to stand because it's built upon the rock, the cornerstone. In verse 21, Ephesians chapter 2, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So here we have the house of God, right? It's the church. We are members. Now, the house has a foundation. The apostles and prophets laid it there. We can read about them in the book of Acts and what they've given to us in the New Testament. And there's the chief cornerstone, Jesus, the sure foundation. Well, what about the house itself? What is it made out of? It says right there in verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The house is built, is made out of us. Amen? We're like bricks. We have friends. They're building houses here. The bricks are going one on top of the other, and the bricks are being built up, and then the roof is being put on, and the house is made from brick. Right? Well, so this morning you can consider yourself a brick. Amen? And when someone asks you, hello, how are you? Hello, my name is, I wouldn't say Pastor Brian, I say Brick Brian. What? I'm just one piece of the house. I'm not the cornerstone. I'm not the foundation. God forbid that I should be part of the foundation. I'm just part of the house, just like you. Okay? We are all being fit together. That's why it's so important that we get along. Amen? What about other believers in the city? Are there other believers out there besides those who are in this room today? Yeah, I hope so. There is. And each church, each true body of Christ, true believer in Christ is part of the body of Christ. Okay? Well, that means we should get along with one another. Pastor, does that mean we should agree about every single thing? No, we don't have to agree. Except when it comes to essential issues like who Jesus is. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses are not part of the body of Christ, by the way. Okay? But when it comes to little things, you know, we can agree to disagree, right? Still fellowship together. I'll still go to the conference with the biggest men of God in the entire country. You know, I'll still go there and enjoy fellowship with brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord. And we still fellowship together. We should be together. Unity in the body of Christ, as Jesus has made it that way. We are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And that's the good thing. Not only are we just an empty house, but there's someone who lives inside of the house. There is someone who lives not only inside of each one of us individually, we're called the house of God, of the Holy Spirit, but as a body of Christ, here and everywhere else around the world, the body of believers, there is someone who lives in that house, and it is Jesus Christ. We're a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. And so this morning, take courage, be encouraged that we are the body of Christ, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That's what Jesus said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Let's stand together. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken us who are so far off from you, far off from one another, Lord, and that you have brought us all together in the body of Christ. We thank you for that, Jesus. We pray that you would help us to learn the wonderful things about forgiveness and about unity within your body, Jesus. We pray that you would work this in everyone's heart by the power of your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.